They're good, aren't they? You guys like that? I love when it comes on. Ooga chaka. Like, it gets me going. I'm up here singing while you guys are all watching out there. How is everybody doing? Woo! All right, let's try it again. I know you're all cold. It's freezing out there. You're like, I'm just starting to warm up. All right, so let's try that again. When I say, how is everybody doing? Your job is to scream as loud as you can. If you're online, thumbs up, hearts, all that kind of stuff. Ready? How's everybody doing? Woo! All right, see, that's better. Doesn't it feel good? Get a little juices flowing. Who all is ready for Valentine's Day in here? Raise your hand. Start, give me a little yell. Woo. All right, three of you. Okay, I saw you. Who all in here has not even thought about it? You're hoping Kroger still has some stuff along with some bread and milk when you leave here today. Anybody raise your hand? Can I get a yell? All right, there's a few of you. Those are my people. All right. Actually, we already had our Valentine's Day because it's a work day for me. We're talking about relationships all month, and I want to just be clear because I know some of you are not in a relationship. I know that Valentine's Day specifically can be very hard. I lived for 27 years before I got married, and I remember very much how sometimes it was difficult to even go to church in the month of February because a lot of times pastors would do relationship series. So I want you to be very clear that I understand that kind of pain, but I also understand that we need to talk about relationships and what a godly relationship looks like. And so if you're not married, if you're single, maybe divorced or widowed, I hope that you'll see how these principles that we're talking about are actually just great Christian principles about relationships. I'm just going to happen to be applying them into the context of relationships. And if you are in a place where you're looking for somebody, be sure to be letting these thoughts and these biblical principles kind of help guide the way that you look for that person. All right, it makes sense to you? Everybody say, yes, Kent. You guys are so good, man. All right, so here's the premise that I have for today for you. It is that relationships are tough to balance, right? Relationships are really tough to balance, wouldn't you say? Like, you know as well as I do that you can go for 1 minute just being lovey-dovey, like the world is great, and all of a sudden your mother-in-law calls and everything comes unhinged, right? Like, she's coming to town and you got to get everything ready, and I can't believe she'd do this to us, and all of a sudden, like, life can just, sometimes your relationship can come unhinged by things like underwear that's been left on the floor too many times, you know? There are so many things that just in like a heartbeat, your relationship can go from being really great and things working really well to all of a sudden it just falls apart. You can so easily go from looking forward to getting home at the end of your workday to just wishing that at the end of the workday you could leave and go to Florida. Like, I mean, it just can go like that. And the question is, how do we start to find some balance in our relationships? Because relationships can get unbalanced and in trouble real quickly. Here's how I see it working a lot of times. Maybe it's his job in the relationship to kind of take care of the bills. And they come in and he's doing them. He's taking care of all the bills and he's checking the bank account all the time. He's keeping track of, are we doing okay financially? And then you know what happens, right? You get the text message that your account overdrafted, and you start looking through you check it almost every day, but you forgot to talk to her and tell her there's not enough money, and she went and bought like 7 pairs of shoes. And you know, I see men like, yes, praise the Lord. Thank you for talking about this, Kent. We're addressing it fine. She bought 7 pairs of shoes, and all of a sudden your account is in big trouble, and you're sending out text messages, and you're trying to transfer money, and you're in trouble, and your relationship feels like it's starting to get out of whack. Or maybe you're that guy who comes to church with your wife, and you guys, you're somebody who wants to be a faithful follower of Jesus, and the pastor a few months ago talked about if you would just wash the dishes, it would make your wife's day, and so you are that guy. You're like, I've been washing the dishes, baby, and I've been putting in all the time washing them, and I've been working on it, and you know what? Nobody even notices. And all it's done is it's just added another chore to my list. And I'm tired of it. I'm working all day. I know she works too, but I'm coming home. I'm putting in this extra time to wash the dishes and get all this stuff done. And I'm just so tired of it. And nobody notices. Nobody even cares. Or maybe you're that guy who works all day. And you come home and you are so exhausted. And you love your family. But what you really want is to just sit in the chair, turn on the TV, and just nothing. I want to watch some sports right now, right? You come home and your wife says, I've had it with them. They're yours. And you're left holding the bag with your kids. And you you're taking care of them, you're playing with them, you're having fun, you're trying to have fun, you're trying to be present, but you are so tired and so exhausted, and you just feel like nobody cares, nobody gets it, and you're putting in 10 times the effort that she is. Your relationship just feels way out of kilter. Tell me you haven't felt that. On her side, you know what she's feeling? Is she every single day of the week is doing laundry because for some reason the people in this household think that it's like a game to see who can wear the most shirts in a week, right? And so everybody's wearing all these shirts and she's doing laundry and she's so tired of it that every day she's like dreading going home because she is tired of being the squeaky wheel and complaining about it and always having to do everybody's laundry. She's so tired. It just feels so out of whack. He doesn't know, they don't know, that every single morning she gets up really early before anybody else. She showers, she does her hair, straightens her hair, puts the makeup on, gets everything ready, goes downstairs, makes breakfast, makes everybody's lunches so they can just come and grab some breakfast and grab their lunches and be on their way out the door. And it feels like nobody even cares. Like everybody's just taking advantage of the fact that she's willing to do this. Nobody acknowledges it. And she is so tired by the end of the day because she's just tired of making every good on everybody else's day. Nobody even knows this one. When it's time for school to be over, when the kids actually have school, when it's time for school to be over, she leaves work, runs over, waits in line at the school to get her kids with their backpacks. And she gets them and loads them into the car, and she takes them home, and she drops them off at home. They go in, they get into the house. She goes back to work to try to finish out her day with the few hours that she has left. And she feels this incredible deep mom guilt because she doesn't feel like she's good as a mom because she's left her kids just at home by themselves and she wishes that she could be there with them and she knows it's not right, but she has to work. But she also, her boss says it's all right. He never seems to complain. But she also feels this incredible guilt because she doesn't feel like a good employee, like she's doing what she should do there. And she's struggling and she feels like everything's out of balance, everything's out of whack, and she is struggling. And he can't ever understand why she says, I'm tired tonight. I have a headache tonight. And the relationship is floundering. And it seems like the more that this thing goes out of balance, the more the other one fights to try to say, I'm balanced. And we're all trying to balance it. And our relationship is just struggling. And tell me you can't identify with that. Tell me you've never been in a relationship where this is the case, where it just feels out of whack and out of balance. And you're looking at it going, I give way more than you ever even think about giving. When's it my turn? When do I get what I deserve? When do we ever get this thing balanced? Ever been there? See, it is no wonder to me that the divorce rate is so very high in America. Because I think this is the paradigm that most of us come to relationships with. We're all trying to balance our relationships by keeping score with each other. And the reality is, you know who's losing? Everyone's losing. Everyone's losing. We're all caught in this paradigm, and we're all caught living our relationships out this way, and the reality is nobody's winning. So here's my question. How do you go from keeping score to being on the same team? How do you go from being this kind of relationship that's always keeping score to being on the same team? Today we're going to jump into Philippians chapter 2. If you want to get your Bibles open there, if you're online, you can jump to like Bible.com and look at the scripture. But just get out your Bibles if you would with me. We're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. And the reality is what Paul is talking, don't put it up there quite yet, Pete. We'll go to it in a second. The reality is what Paul is talking about here is not talking about Christian dating relationships or romantic relationships. What he's actually answering the question is as a Christian, how do you live a life that's worthy of the gospel? How do you live a life that's worthy of what Jesus did on the cross for you? And he's going to talk about these principles and this paradigm, and I'm hoping that it challenges you and it challenges me. I'll just tell you, from having preached this in the first service, it like digs into me. I am not a guy who's up here preaching this at you going, you guys are all bad. I'm out there sitting with you. And like as I read this and I study it, just daggers going to my heart over and over again of ways that I have really missed the boat in my relationships with other people and living a life that's worthy of the gospel. So we're going to read in Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to remember that. I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to read it in little snippets, all right? So let's do it. Are you guys ready? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others in your relationships with one another. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Did you hear what Paul said at the very beginning? I want to read it to you because it strikes me real hard. Listen to what he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do you know anybody who does this? I mean, like, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? Seriously, Paul? A few years ago, there was this big movement. It wasn't a movement, but you would see all these videos on Facebook or YouTube of teenage guys, maybe college-age guys, going out, and they would help homeless people. Do you remember when you see all these videos? They'd give them $100, the homeless guy would start crying, or they'd like try to see if the homeless guy would steal something, and then when he didn't, they'd give him a bunch of money and take care of him. And I remember people just being like, oh, this is so cool, this guy's doing. Do you know what? Those guys were not doing that out of the selflessness. You know why they were doing it? To build a YouTube channel. They were getting people to look at them doing good things for other people, right? Because there are very few of us who do things truly with a heart that doesn't have any selfish ambition in it, doesn't have any vain conceit. Think about your own life for a week, however long you want to think about it. Think about your own life. How often are you doing that? Think about this paradigm. How much of it is built on the selfish ambition? Me, me, me. I'm not getting what I want. I'm not getting what I need. Yeah? That's how it all plays out. Listen to what Paul says. He says, rather, like he says, don't do that. Rather, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Others above yourselves. I actually memorized this when I was in high school, and they changed how they translated it, and it messes me up. But rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests. Get this, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. One of the craziest scenes from the life of Jesus to me, and maybe you don't think it's crazy. If I could ask you to do me one favor, especially if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, man, you should sit back and watch this sermon and like eat some popcorn and be like, Christians, you're suckers, man. All right, because this is a tough sermon. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's tough, at least for me. It's very tough. But if you're a Christian and this applies to you and you're thinking, how do I live a life that's worthy of the gospel? There is this passage that comes from Jesus's life that if you could take off kind of your religious hat for a moment and forget all the stories that you know and all the things that you know about him and actually look at this as though you were hearing it for the first time. Could I take you to this moment? It is almost incompatible with the way we think about life typically. See, Jesus is at his last dinner with his buddies. It is, you guys know this scene. It's called the Last Supper when we talk about it. And he's eating dinner with them, a holiday meal. And they are going to eat the meal. And then Jesus is going to go, they're going to go to this garden. And Jesus is going to be captured and he'll be crucified the next day. He knows very well what's going to happen to him. And this is what John says about it. Listen to this. Says this, Jesus, John the apostle, writing this in his gospel, said Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knew that. He knew who he was. He knew whose he was. He knew that the Father, God, he was God. All things had been put under his power. He had all authority. That's how he'll say it later in the book of Matthew, at the end of Matthew, that all authority had been given to him. And he says this, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up. Now, I want you to, for a moment, pretend you have no religious training. You don't know anything about this story, about what happens at the Last Supper. How do you finish this story if you're just making it up? That there is a God. He has come to earth. He knows he's God. And he is sitting at this meal, eating with his friends, and he gets up. He just talked about all the power that he has, all that he is. How do you finish that story if you're making it up? Well, if you're a Greek or a Roman or just about any other mythological religion or any other religion that is not Christian-based, your God is this God who is powerful and he is all-knowing and he makes other people submit to him. So how you finish this passage is, so he got up and he stood among them and he made them kneel in front of him and worship him. You remember Superman with Zod? Oh man, the good Supermans, I love Superman. And Zod would say, kneel before Zod, right? And Superman has to kneel in front of him. And this is how people picture it, because in other religions, you make a God in your own image. And most of us, if we really had unlimited power, most of us, just in our own nature, would probably make other people submit to us and do whatever the heck we wanted. And if I was finishing this story without any religious context, I would say, so he got up, he made them kneel down, worship him, fan him with palm leaves, and feed him grapes, right? That's not what Jesus does. Jesus, what John tells us, and this is why I think this is probably a true story. Whether you're a Christian and you believe that Jesus was actually who he said he was, I think this story rings of truth because it's so wild and preposterous that even just a normal person would do this. Jesus gets up from the meal, knowing who he is. He takes his coat, his outer coat off, and he wraps it around him, and he gets a towel, and he gets a little wash basin of water. See, in this culture, you wore sandals all the time. You've probably seen it. You've heard people even talk about Jesus sandals before, right? You wore sandals all the time. It's very dusty, very dry, arid climate. And so these guys would walk around all day. And when you came to a meal like this, specifically a Passover meal, a holiday meal, maybe you didn't do this at every meal, but for this kind of meal, a servant would come out. And that servant would take your sandals off and they would wash your feet. They would get you prepared to eat because they didn't sit on chairs like we did. They sat on the ground and they would kind of lean and their feet would be towards each other. And so they would wash each other. They would wash their feet so that their gross feet weren't on the guy next to them. Does that make sense to you? And so there's this servant who would come out, and this is the lowliest servant job you can possibly have. To be the guy who washes somebody's feet. Because this is the kind, have you ever had a job where people like don't even acknowledge that you're there? Remember maybe when you're in high school and you bagged groceries or whatever it was that you did, and that people would talk like you weren't even in the room? That's what this job is like. That guy's down there washing your feet and you're like talking to your buddies over here, talking about your day, man, we had a long day, whatever. The closest thing that I think is comparable in our culture is a shoe shiner, yeah? Like how many of you would just aspire to be a shoe shiner? And go out, people reading their newspaper while you shined their shoes for them. It's a terrible job. But Jesus, what does he do? He gets up knowing everything about who he is. What does he do? He gets down on his hands and his feet with a basin of water and a towel. And he takes these disgusting man feet. Tell me you've never seen a man's foot before. Right? I mean, let's own it, man. We're just disgusting creatures, right? Jesus takes these man feet and he washes them. He washes them. I don't know what you do with that. This is disturbing, if you ask me, that the God who is not bound by time or space gets down on his knees and he serves. That God does that. Paul would draw us back in this passage, back to the character of Jesus, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but humility. Consider others better than yourselves. Don't look to your own interests. Look to the interests of others. Paul is drawing you back away from this paradigm to a paradigm that is so radically different from the paradigm of this world. It is the paradigm of Jesus, where somebody who has power, somebody who has all the authority, who has all the rights to say to you, you come and serve me right now. That person lays it all on the line. Can I just ask you some questions real quick? Can I ask you some questions? Let's put those up there. What would our friendships look like if we lived out these words? Just imagine if your friends knew that you were the kind of person who would sacrifice everything for them. Love as I have loved you is what Jesus said. No greater love has anyone than this, that his friend would lay down his life for you. That's huge love. What if your friendships had that kind of love, like people just knew, I don't know what it is that's so different about him, but he's willing to lay himself down all the time for other people. He seems to always put his needs last and other people's needs first. What about our marriages? What would your marriage look like? Husbands, don't think about what if your wife, I know some of you are like, man, if my wife would just do that, it would be so good. Don't think about that. Point the finger at yourself. What if I laid down my life for her? That's actually what Paul in Ephesians says about the husband's role, is that we're to lay down our life for our wife like Christ laid down his life for the church. Wives, what if you laid down your life and you did it without complaining or without arguing or without getting around your girlfriends and saying, I just can't believe him. What if we all took this whole Jesus mind? Could I ask you, what if our churches, what if churches did this? What if churches took this idea of selflessness? And I just read this. I'm in this group on Facebook. I thought about starting to take their posts and marking out their names and stuff so people can see what a lot of pastors go through. I have been very blessed. The churches that I've been in, here included, have been so uber kind to me and so good. But I read these posts by these other pastors of people leaving their church and saying, they just don't feed me, they're not around enough, they don't do enough for me, all this stuff. And I just want to say to these pastors, tell these people they are adults. How many of you need spoon-fed by me, right? Like, he should be you are an adult. You should follow and love Jesus and start feeding yourself deeply. Like, you should be making yourself full. Yeah. Yeah. So you're like, oh, it stings a little. It should. You're adults. I'm an adult. We should feed ourselves. Do you know why? Because the church was never meant to be this place where you come and you go, it's just perfect for me. It's everything I've ever wanted. The church was meant to be this hospital for wounded people that you came to and go, who needs bandage next? Are you guys doing okay? Are you all right? How do I care for you? Can I pray over you? That's what the church should be. I know COVID makes that hard, but that's what the church should be. What if our churches lived out this idea of Jesus, our master, he was God, right? You know that. He got down on his knees and he served. Good night. I'm telling you, the church as a whole would be unstoppable. It would be unstoppable. So did you hear, I want to take us back to what Paul says. Did you hear what Paul said as he described this pattern of selflessness? Back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Right? So Paul takes us back to this illustration of who Jesus was. And that one illustration that I talked about is just one example of those moments in Jesus' life where he served people. There's a passage that talks about Jesus healing people into the evening and not eating. He gave up his own meals, his mealtime, his dinner time to heal people and to serve them like that. All the time Jesus is doing that. He goes off to mourn the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist. And when he goes off, there's this huge crowd. And it says that he gets out and he has compassion on them. He's mourning his cousin dying. It's the only person that we know of in the scriptures that Jesus is close to, that when they die, he doesn't bring them back to life. Jesus understands what it's like to go through a death and not have the person come back to you. You know what the scripture says? It's one of the most powerful passages, short. It says he wept. Jesus wept when he experienced death, even when he knew he was going to raise the person, right? He raises Lazarus, but it's still, he wept. Did you hear what Paul said? In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used, get this, to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself, what is that word? What is that word? What is the word? He made himself what? Yeah. He made himself nothing. If I was a really good preacher, I would tell you what that Greek word is. I don't actually know Greek, all right? You can look up the Greek. I can look up the Greek as well. But I think a lot of times pastors use the Greek trick to get you to slow down and actually think about what a word means, all right? It's not actually a trick. There's some very smart pastors out there. I just don't happen to be one of them. But What they usually do is they tell you still the definition of that word, right? They'll be like, the Greek for this word, nothing, it means this. And they'll say, it means that something is missing. It's not there. It's the equivalent to zero. And if you're really smart, you go, well, that's the definition of nothing, right? Like, that's the word they used in English. But what they're doing is the pastor is getting you to slow down and think about that word for a moment. God. Have you been to the Red River Gorge? Some of you are like, I know you have, Kent, right? My family, we go almost every week when it's nice. I don't know how you guys do it. Like, it's beautiful. It's incredible. There's these cliffs and mountains and beautiful stuff. And I get out there and I just go, I'm nothing. God is something. God speaks and that stuff comes into existence. And God himself, what does he do? He pushes himself into human form and he makes himself nothing. When we moved here, we interviewed and the interview process was grueling. We drove across the United States. We got here. I think that interview, the in-person one, was an eight-hour process, I think. Dave and I will have to talk later. But I think we spent like 4 hours driving around and them talking to us and kind of incognito interviewing us. And then I swear to you, we had another 4 hours in the actual interview process. Have any of you had a four-hour, like one sit-down interview before? This is intense, all right? So we get done with it, and Jenny and I are just exhausted. And we're like, oh, okay, tomorrow we're going to go house hunting and we can just relax and have fun and get to know this place, right? So we are driving around with our realtor, Judy, and Judy's really great if you don't know her. And Judy, we're looking through this house, and she's kind of doing what realtors do. She's making a conversation with us, and she says, did you get to meet Goose yet? And I was like, Goose? What are you talking about? You know, like, that's what I thought. And she said, did you meet Goose? And all I could think was that the church had a mascot, and that I had no clue what she was saying. We have a goose somewhere, is this church? And so I was like, what are you talking about, Judy, Goose? And she said, Goose Givens. And I was like, I don't know what you're talking about. She said, he's a famous basketball player around here. She tells me about Goose Givens and the game in the 70s, is that right? And Goose played, and he man, just knocked it out, and like huge, huge icon in Kentucky sports. And I was like, oh, okay, no, I don't think I met him. And then I thought about it later. See, there's this, in the interview process, there's this really unassuming guy named Jack Givens. And Jack came in, and I can't do it, but my legs are too big. He did that cross, you know, that move, and he sat there, and I think Jack maybe said one or two words, said his name, and just was very unassuming, just really kind, nice guy. Like, listened real intently, say a few things, kind of nod his head occasionally, and I started putting it together. Jack Givens, Goose Givens, I think I met this guy. I later on got the chance to go on a retreat with our elders and with Jack, because Jack's one of our elders. And so I got to go on a retreat with Jack. And the couple that owned the retreat place, like when Jack walked through the door, I didn't really realize how big of a deal he was until this moment. He walks through the door, and you can see this older couple get kind of giddy. And they're like, that's Jack Givens. And like, and they're like, oh, excuse me, can I get your autograph? And he's, you know, Jack's being real humble and that. He's like, oh, you don't want, and I was like, no, Jack, they're talking to me. Like, they want my autograph. And he kind of laughed and they laughed. And Jack gave them his autograph and took a picture with them. And I just had no clue how big of a deal he was here. What's crazy to me is I have never seen Jack, at least in the experience that I've had with him, I've never seen him use that to his advantage. He could, right? Jack could easily walk into this building every Sunday that he's able to be here and be like, hey, what's up? How are you guys doing? Giving high fives. Everybody would gather around him. Jack, tell us stories about playing basketball. And Jack would tell you stories. Jack, what was it like in the NBA? And they'd all say, all of you, you'd love to hear Jack do some of that. And we could all do that, but I have never once seen him try to thrust that on people. I've seen people thrust that on him. But I've never seen him thrust that on anybody. Jack could use it to his advantage, but he doesn't. Did you hear what Paul said about Jesus? Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God. He was equal to God. He is God himself. Did not consider it something to be used to his own advantage. What did he make himself? Do you remember? I made you say it like five times.
nothing. But he made himself nothing. You know how Paul describes that? I just need to say this to you. As you think about this idea of that he made himself nothing, I need to say this to you, that yet somehow in this whole endeavor of relationships, I'm too good to live my life in a way that I'm a living sacrifice for those around me. I'm caught up in this paradigm, and not the paradigm that Jesus invites me into. A life that is difficult. It is sacrifice. This is why Jesus said it's not an easy road. It is. We've done kind of a disservice to Christianity over the last 20 years of just making it out to be this thing that you just come and you just say, I want to be saved, and you're saved, and then you can go living your life your merry way. That's not what Jesus wanted. Followers. He wanted your whole life to be different and changed and altered because of your relationship with him, and for that to impact all of eternity for you. You get that? It's huge. It's so much bigger than just, I was saved. So much bigger. So what does Jesus do? Because I'm telling you, in my own life, as I look at this, I realize just how arrogant I really am. Just how selfish I really am. This is what Paul says about him. When he made himself nothing, he did this by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I like that Paul just says, he looked like you and he was nothing, right? So he's telling us what we are. And it's true, when you stand out in the grandeur of creation, you look at yourself and go, I'm just an ant in this whole thing. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Listen, keeping score in a relationship, when you're doing this all the time and you're keeping score in your relationship, it is the opposite of the selflessness of Jesus. It just is. We're not supposed to keep track of what has been taken from us. That's not our job. This is what we're doing. When we're over here, we're going, this was taken from me. I gave and I gave and I gave and I gave. And then she's over there and she's going, but I'm giving and I'm giving and I'm giving. And we're keeping track all the time of what I've given and what has been taken from us. What our job is to give away what we've been given. That's what my job is. My job is to give myself away. Right? If I can get this off. My job is to give myself away, and to give myself away, and to give myself away, and that's my job, is to give, and to give, and to give. Now, I need to say again, I need to put this preface on these kind of sermons, or not a preface, a post-it fist, I don't know what you call it, but I need to put a little asterisk here. If you are in an abusive relationship, if physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever, this sermon is not about you putting yourself in a position to be abused more. You need to get out of that relationship, get some help, find the help that you need, maybe to fix your relationship or maybe to get out of it altogether. But if you're, and you need to hear that, you're worth that. But some of you in here are just in a normal relationship and you are constantly trying to balance it. And you're constantly keeping tabs on what I've given and what she's given and what he's given and what I've given. And your relationship is going like this, and it's going to throw itself off the rails if you're not careful. It's going to throw itself off the rails. I had some friends who got married very young, and their relationship was so rocky from the very beginning. You maybe have known one of these or two of these. Very rocky. And as it became apparent, as their relationship kind of grew and eventually kind of sputtered out, that one of the big problems was they kept living out this paradigm in their relationship of me give, you give, me give, you give, I'm giving too much, you're not giving enough. And what became apparent is that they were trying to get something out of the other one. They wanted to find some kind of value. They wanted to find something in the other one that they couldn't find in themselves. Yeah. See, I think that the reason that we keep score, is because we're worried ultimately that we're going to be taken advantage of. Right? I mean, isn't that why you do it? You keep score because if I'm giving over here and I'm giving over here, it means that this person doesn't care enough about me to not take advantage of me. And I keep giving and I keep giving and I keep giving and I keep giving and I keep giving. And pretty soon I'm at the end of what I can give and I'm tired of being taken advantage of. And ultimately what we're worried about is that we just don't or won't matter. You don't care enough about me. You just don't care. I do all this stuff. I'm working all the time, and I'm coming home, and I'm giving, and I'm doing all these things, and I'm taking care. I'm carrying all the brunt of it, and you just don't care, and I must just not matter to you. Why can't you give any more to me? Listen, the cure to this problem, because you could try, okay, Kent, I heard the sermon. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to read Philippians 2. I'm going to learn about selflessness. I'm going to look. I'm even going to take it a step further. I'm going to look in the Gospels at how Jesus served other people and how selfless he was all the time. I'm going to look at all that stuff. And you could pretend and fake selflessness for a while. You could say, I'm just going to pick up my burden and I'm just going to carry it. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. But do you know what will happen eventually? Eventually, if you don't figure out the answer to where your value comes from, if you don't figure out what you're lacking from God rather than those around you, do you know what you'll do? You just put this thing right back on here. You just go back to... Eventually, you can't fake selflessness enough. You can't fake it. You can't fake it enough. And what will happen is if you're just trying to fake it, if you're just doing it because Kent talked about it and that's what you're supposed to do, it won't work. You will never be successful in relationships. Here's how you do it. If you don't figure out how to get what you're lacking from God rather than those around you, if your value and identity isn't wrapped up in what God thinks about you, you will crumble and fall back into keeping score. It's just the truth. Because what we're looking for is value. We want to know that we matter. We want to know that the other person cares for us. And the reality of relationships, I'm here to tell you, is that they can't be balanced. There's always going to be times where you're having to give more than the other person. There are going to be times where you're taking more. When my dad died, it was one of the most tragic moments of my life. He died very quickly. Like, talked to him at 9:30 in the morning. He was doing okay. By like 3:30 that afternoon, I was getting a call that he was dying, and by 9 o'clock that night, he was gone. You want to know something? It wasn't just that I had a bucket over here and Jenny had a bucket over there. It was that Jenny had a bucket on both sides for a long time, because I was barely just making it. I promise you, there are going to be times in this life where you're going to have to carry way more than you should. And if your whole modus operandi is to look at life and to be thinking about, what am I getting? Do I matter to you? Do you care about me? And you're trying to get your value from this person over here, I promise you, they will always fail you. They will never give you what you need. They can't. They don't have it in and of themselves. And you cannot be selfless and sacrifice when you're trying to live out this picture apart from the one who actually taught you what it's like to be selfless, who found his value not in the people around him and not in what they said about him, because don't you know that every person around him, even his disciples, missed who he was. They misjudged him, they mocked him, they made fun of him. Right up to his death, he is on a cross and everybody leaves him. Don't you know that he found his value not in what everybody else thought, not in what everybody else could give him, not by everybody else telling him that he mattered? He found his value in the Father. You better believe it, because in Scripture, a couple times, it says that there's a voice from heaven that appeared and it said, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You ever wondered why that voice needed to be said? Part of it, I think, so there's at least one time Jesus said, "This is for your benefit," but I think part of it was that Jesus took on the nature of a human. And Jesus needed to know that he mattered. "This is my Son. I am well pleased in you, Son." Tell me, some of you in here, I had a great dad who told me he loved me all the time, told me he was proud of me all the time. Some of you would give anything to hear your dad say, "This is my Son. I'm pleased with you, Son. I'm pleased with you." You would have given anything, because because you know what it's like to want to try to find your value in people. And I promise you, whether it's your dad or your spouse or your mom or your coworkers, whoever it is that you're looking for value from, they cannot give it to you. They can't give it to you. God is the only one that can really give it to you. See, it's not until you trade in your balance beam for the cross. It's not until you do that that you can find the value that allows you to say, you know what? I shouldn't have to get down and wash feet. But my Jesus did. My Jesus did. And so I sacrifice. This is one of the things that's so very unique about Christianity, is that other people will love until it becomes so it imposes on them to the point of them having to lose and lose and lose over and over again. But in Christianity, people who've really bought into who Jesus is, they will love to the point of losing everything, even their own life. Because we know that our life isn't found in this temporal place. It's found in the cross. It's found in Him. This morning, what I'm calling you to is the love of God. For you to remember, oh, how He loves us, how much He loves us. For you to find yourself in His love, for you to find yourself in His hope, in His grace. For you to have eternity rattling through your bones, changing who you are at even a molecular level, like down deep inside of you. So you can be the kind of person who goes, today, I sacrifice for my spouse. I will give my life away for her. I will give my life away for him. Folks, this isn't easy. This is hard, really hard. But you cannot do it. You cannot do it. You cannot be selfless. You cannot follow Jesus' example. You can't do it until you start to learn that your value is not in what other people think of you or how they balance you out in this life, how much they give. Your value is in what was already given for you. He loved and loves you desperately. Don't you know that? Don't you know the scripture says that He has every hair on your head counted? I told the first service, this luscious hair up here. Some of you have made it really easy for Him. You don't have very much left. He loves you so much. He loves you so much. And so if you're asking yourself the question, do I matter? You're not this little ant on a speck of dust in this huge, immense universe. You are God's creation, His precious creation that He loves and He values and He cherishes. And He sent His own Son to die on a cross for you, to be beaten, to be whipped, to be scorned, to be mocked, to be abandoned for you. Because He loves you deeply and desperately. So find your value in that. And I'm telling you, when you find your value in that, there's a passage in the scriptures that says, when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. I think that's a huge piece of it. Because what He sets you free from, part of it is He sets you free from sin. But He also sets you free from the need to let other people dictate how you live your life. You live your life for the one who gave His life for you. Oh, it's so freeing. So today, if that's you, if you're online, if you're in this room, wherever you're at, don't miss this next moment to just remind yourself of, oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves you. And to worship Him. There's something powerful that happens when a follower of Jesus or somebody who's never followed Jesus actually says, today, I worship you. This morning, this is your time. Will you guys, if you need to talk to somebody, pray, any of that kind of stuff, we're up here. But this is your time to do some business with God and worship Him. Yeah.